We welcome each one this morning to the house of the Lord, and we trust that his name will be glorified. The song we just sang, the first verse says, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Does that enter your mind many times? Why does the Lord love me as he does? I was not worthy, but he has loved me. And then the last verse, when with the resurrection glory his face I shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. We are taught very definitely how much we should love the Lord. And I think that's a desire of each one of us as Christians. But I ask myself a question sometimes. Do I love him as much as I should? If we get over there, there'll be no distractions. It'll be much easier to love him. Our brother has asked us to read this morning from John chapter 1, the first 17 verses. You know, many people today ask the question, why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? This is God's word. He tells us where we came from, and he tells us what we need. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him were not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. This was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and gave, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. How thankful are we this morning that God, the one who created this universe, also has provided a way of salvation to everyone who believes. Let us kneel in prayer.
I too bring you greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to thank you for praying. Thank Brother Merle for his prayer this morning. A number of you have mentioned that you have been praying, and it is sincerely appreciated and needed. Brother Brian in Sunday school, as he taught, mentioned some of the things that he's tempted with, some of the struggles that he has going through his mind, and he wondered if he was the only one. Certainly he knows that he's not. But I just share this with you. I don't know how the rest of you are, but as I prepared this message, I was tempted to believe, you know, it's going to be boring. You're going to lose them. Too much scripture. And I had to think, how can that be? When the Spirit of God spoke, said that the Word of God is quick, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So we pray that as we come in the power of the Holy Spirit and with the sharpness of the Word of God. My heart was melted again as we walked up on the pulpit. And Brother Eric led from number 63. The wonderful grace of Jesus. Brother Eric didn't have any idea what we were going to talk about this morning, but the Holy Spirit did. And for a text of what Brother Merle read, I actually pulled two verses out as a text. Verses 14 and verse 17. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then again in verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There's no way in the moments that we have here this morning that we're going to be able to cover what grace and truth really are, or what they do, or what happens when they come together. But for a while we want to look at the subject of where grace and truth meet. As I looked in the dictionary for a definition on grace, I found 12 definitions for the word grace. There were more for graced and gracious. The first one there was unmerited help given to people by God. Another one was a virtue coming from God. And I'm sure we've all heard grace defined as God's riches at Christ's expense. The fact is that grace is God giving to us good things that we do not deserve. Paul wrote about it this way in Ephesians 2:4-8. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Take note to this verse, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Salvation is simply the outpouring of God's awesome grace to mankind. Titus 2:11 reads, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And that's what our brother read about in these first few verses of John chapter 1 this morning. The appearance of Christ on this earth. We want to look at least 12 results of the great grace of God for every believer's life, and then 12 of the characteristics of truth. And then in a few moments, look at how they come together and what happens when they meet. First of all, we as believers are given the grace of promise. Romans 4:16 says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all seed. It's by grace that we are sure of the promise of God. Verse 12 of what our brother read here this morning, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. The grace of promise. Then we have the grace of building in the Word, Acts 20:32. And now, brethren, I commend you you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. It is only by the grace of God that we can be built up in his word. Also, in that verse, we read that it is only by the grace of God that we are given an inheritance with the sanctified. Number three is the grace of service. Paul wrote in Galatians 1, 15 and 16, "It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen." It is only by the grace of God that individuals are called to serve. And that just don't apply to ministers. That is in any capacity for the cause of Christ. And we are all called to serve. Number four would be the grace of acceptance. Ephesians 1, 5 and 6. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." It is only by God's grace that we have been adopted into his family, and it is only by his grace that we have been accepted into the family of God. He gives grace to speak. Number five, 1 Corinthians 1, 4 and 5. "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge." It is only by the grace of God that we are given and enriched to speak and understand a portion, given the knowledge to understand a portion of who he is and what he does. The grace of eternal life, number six, Romans 5:21, "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." It is only by the grace of God that we can stand righteous and have and are given eternal life. The grace of consolation, 2 Thessalonians 2:16, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." It is by God's grace that he gives us everlasting consolation and good hope. And it is true that hope in Christ is good hope. And number eight is he gives grace to justify. Romans 3:24, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." It is only by the grace of God that we can, through Jesus Christ, stand before God the Father justified, just as if we had never sinned. Titus 3:7 also brings out that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The great grace of God justifies us as believers. Number nine is there is grace for every need. 2 Corinthians 9:8, "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." It is only the awesome grace of God that we can have sufficient strength to meet the needs that come into our lives. It is God's grace. That allows people to handle the trials, tests, and troubles of life. And I know that there are a number of you going through some pretty tough stuff right now. And I pray that God would open the floodgates of his great grace to meet your needs. First Peter 5, 10 and 11 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Also, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, we know that familiar verse that says, where Jesus told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." We are given grace for gifts of service. Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. It is the grace of God that instills different gifts in believers for his work, to work together for him. We have the grace of forgiveness in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It is by the grace of God that we are redeemed and have been forgiven of our sins. And then we have grace to live, number 12. Again, reading from Titus 2:11 and then verse 12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It is the grace of God that teaches us how to live a Christian life. That's only 12 results of the grace of God in our lives. And we could go on there. There was quite a few more that we could have listed, but we want to look at truth for a few moments too. Truth is defined in the dictionary, and I thought this was interesting. Most of the definitions of truth were just one word. Honesty, actuality, steadfast, loyal, consistent, resolute, accurate, without variation. Our Brother Merle read in the opening there that Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. And we know that the first point of truth would be that he is the essence of truth. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When Jesus said, I am truth, when a person meets Jesus Christ face to face, truth is met. You see truth, and it will penetrate into the very heart and soul of any individual. We need to worship in truth. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. True worship is carried out in truth. You know, a person can't hold on to sin and truly worship God, which means we must be transparent. If our heart's desire is to truly worship our Creator, we need to come to worship him with open hearts, open confession of any sin. And if we do that, we have nothing that we can't be transparent about, do we? We must worship him in spirit and in truth. We are to be established in the truth. Number 3, 2 Peter 1:12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. We live in a day when people will question truth. People will blatantly and blasphemously ask, who said that that's wrong? What right do they have to say that that's wrong? Those that question truth bring an open reproach against Jesus Christ, who is truth. As was read again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word of God is truth. It is absolute. It is solid. It is foundational. It is firm. And all the other adjectives that will describe truth. And no matter who questions or what is brought against the Word of God, it will stand. And in fact, in Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That's sure. That's foundational. That's firm. That's accurate. We are to be clothed in the truth. In Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We are to gird ourselves with truth. We're to be clothed in it. Anything that is not of truth is a lie. Why would we want to wallow in mire of lies and deceit? We are to practice obedience to the truth. Galatians 5, Paul asked the questions to the Galatian brethren, Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We are to be obedient to the truth. Far too many times, I think we are so easily deceived into believing something that is not complete truth. And I think it takes us down wrong roads. It takes us around some pretty sharp bends, up some pretty steep hills that could be avoided simply by being obedient to the truth. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. Number six would be that love comes from truth. 1 Peter 1:22, Peter writes, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Truth will cause us to love one another in a real way. When truth rules in our lives, love's going to come out. There's just no other way. Jesus said, I am truth. The scripture tells us that God is love. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. If truth is in the heart, love will come out. Truth is life's guide. 1 John 4:6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You know, truth will clear any questionable areas in our lives. We've all heard the saying, when in doubt, don't. Truth will guide us and eliminate those areas of doubt. John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Another aspect of truth, which would be number eight here in our list, truth will not hide. We bring that out from Matthew 5:13-16. You are the salt of the earth. He says there, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. I like that, and as I read that and thought about that, that really stuck out to me. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Truth cannot be hid. If we stand for truth, it will manifest itself in our lives. Number nine is that we are to study truth. From 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are to handle truth in a God-honoring way. The only way to find out how that is done is to study truth. Study the Word, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Number 10 is that truth protects us from false teaching. 1 John 2:21-2. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth the Son, or denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. He denieth the Father and the Son. Truth is the believer's protection against false witnesses. And again, I think we live in a day when people can be pretty persuasive about many things. But I say, beware, Satan's workers will do miracles, according to Revelation 13:14, to deceive believers. Truth, absolute truth, is our only protection. Number 11 here, truth allows believers to enjoy life. 1 Timothy 4:1-3, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. I think truth allows God's child, the believer, to fully enjoy the things that God has created for us to enjoy. Things like a God-honoring marriage. Meats to eat. There are many today who say there are certain meats that you should not eat. I believe Brother Robert Yo gave some good advice on this one time when he said it's not what you eat, but it's how much you eat. Number 12 is, the truth gives true freedom. John 8, 31, 32, and 36. Then said Jesus to the Jews that believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The truth shall make you free. And I had to wonder, is there any here that are bound by the enemy's devices? You know, in this electronic age in which we live, Satan has made it entirely too easy to be in touch with things that are completely away from truth. Just recently, we were doing an upgrade in a cell phone. So I got one of these so-called smartphones. I think it was more of a downgrade than an upgrade. I tell you, if anybody here is mixed up with the trash that you can get on the things, I really don't see any need for them myself. Or any kind of computer with internet access or any other access you get to the devil's playground. Truth will set you free. And that's why this morning I want to bring grace and truth together, because when grace and truth come together, there are choices that need to be made. In Luke chapter 18, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he asked, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And I'll put this in my own words. Jesus said, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. This man's answer was pretty good. And again, I put it in my own words. I've done all that for years. All these have I kept from my youth up. But Jesus come back with an answer. He said, one thing you're lacking. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Then shalt thou have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And we read there in Luke 18, 23, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. You see, grace was given. Sell, come and follow me. Truth penetrated this man right to the heart, because he was holding on to riches in his heart. It held him back from accepting the grace and truth that was right before him. I ask each one of us, including myself this morning, is there anything holding you or I back? Is there a problem in marriage? Brother Glenn mentioned that in the opening. You know, it is by the grace of God that we can enjoy a happy, healthy marriage. If there's a problem between a husband and wife, you're abusing the grace of God and your prayers will be hindered. 1 Peter 3:7 brings that out. It says, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Is there bitterness in anyone's heart towards someone in the church, or even outside the church for that matter? Are there bills that need paid that you're just not willing to pay? Is there anyone that you just will not forgive completely from the heart? You know the account of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18, 23 to 35, how the servant who had a large debt to pay fell before his master, and his master forgave him the debt. How that servant went out and confronted a fellow servant that had a smaller debt to pay him. Then when the fellow servant couldn't pay, he grabbed him by the throat, it says, and cast him into prison. When the master of the servant heard what he had done, he called him in, so to speak. Matthew 18, 32 to 35, we read, and his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. And I want us to take note this morning to the next verse, verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. That's serious stuff. You see, grace was extended to that servant, but it was not accepted. and the truth exposed that man for who he really was. What would the truth expose in your life this morning or in my life? I believe there is a point where grace ends and truth exposes. Numbers 32:23 says, "Behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." The songwriter in page 280 of our black hymn book wrote, "There is a time we know not when, a point we know not where, that marks the destiny of men to glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. Oh, where is this mysterious bourne by which our path is crossed, beyond which God himself hath sworn that he who goes is lost? How far may we go on in sin? How long will God forbear? Where does hope end and where begin the confines of despair?" An answer from the sky is sent, "Ye that from God depart, while it is called today, repent and harden not your heart." I believe if we walk in truth, we don't have to worry about where the line is. We will stay far enough away from it. We don't need to be fence riders. Romans 6, 1 and 2, the question is asked, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" I am convinced the further we stay from the line, so to speak, the more peace we will have in our hearts, and the greater grace will be extended to us, and the more love we will have for others. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4 say, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Verse 4 says, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." I believe that when grace and truth come together, it can be a horrible and a terrible experience for those who will not accept either one. On the other hand, when grace is extended, and it certainly has been to all of us, and truth is accepted, it is the most beautiful thing that can happen to anyone. There is nothing There's no sin, there's no action, there's no attitude that cannot be changed when grace and truth are accepted. I think probably one of the greatest and most popular examples of this in Scripture is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. But in more recent times, in the 1700s, when John Newton went to sea with his father on a merchant ship, his father soon retired. Newton was pressed into service on a warship. Facing intolerable conditions, he deserted and later requested to be transferred to a slave ship that was soon to set sail to Africa. Newton hardened himself to the trafficking of human beings as a slave trader and became the captain of his own slave ship. On May 10th, 1748, his life was changed forever when his ship encountered a very violent storm. Just as it seemed that it would sink, Newton cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us." That night he began to reflect on God's mercy. When Christ sacrificed for him, and he experienced the amazing grace of God in a very personal way. He left the slave trade and entered into Christian ministry. And although he became a preacher, a minister, he is most remembered for the song that he wrote, "Amazing Grace." It's an amazing testimony of his own experience. Another songwriter put it this way, "That's a grace will always be greater than sin." Calvary has proven it. time and again. Whatever you've done, wherever you've been, God's grace will always be greater than sin. The poem says, He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary, no end to man. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. I think that goes well with verse 16 of the scripture our brother read in the opening. I've read that many times and wondered just what it might mean. I'm not sure I have the answer this morning, but I like the way I've seen it illustrated or heard it illustrated. Verse 16 there says, And of His fullness have all we received in grace for grace. In that phrase there, grace for grace, the word for in the Greek means instead of. And it's been explained like this. If you're standing on the banks of a river, and you're watching the flow of the water. A minute passes and then another. And then another. Is it the same river? Yes. Is it the same water? No. The old water has been displaced by new water. It's like water instead of water. Water for water. The same is true of the grace of God. There's always a never-ending fresh supply. And in John 7:38, Jesus said, He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And that's what can happen when grace and truth come together. The Lord bless you.
How do you respond? Grace and truth. Grace and truth are attributes of God. That means not only what God does, but who He is. Back in Exodus chapter 33, Moses asked God, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And God's response was, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. The attribute of God, who He is grace and mercy. Then you read of the trial of Jesus. He stood before Pilate. He said to Pilate, I came to bear witness of the truth. Pilate asked the question, what is truth? I'm not a Latin scholar, but Pilate being a Roman, one commentator stated, if he would have said it in Latin, he would have said, quidus veritas. And he could have just changed those words around and said, es quid veritas, this is truth, looking at Jesus. This is truth. And Jesus himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You know, the attributes of God are not just simply the acts that He does, but they are who He is. amazing grace. You know, so many things Larry mentioned, thoughts just pouring into my heart. You know, when the Berlin Wall came down, we didn't hear about it. News media doesn't cover it, but the people in Germany, in German, sang Amazing Grace. We didn't hear about it. When 9/11 happened, a Canadian soldier took his bagpipes out on the airstrip in Canada and played Amazing Grace for America. I'm overwhelmed with the grace of God. What I'd like to do in closing for prayer, the Sunday school lesson really burned into my heart this morning. And I thought, I looked at a lot of references of questions that God asked. As we pray, I'm going to ask the Lord to ask each of us a few questions. Let's stand as we pray.